turn the speaker up a little bit because my throat feels scratchy from this morning. With the Lord's help, I'm going to state from the Scriptures how a man or woman, a boy or girl, can actually be accepted and embraced by the living God. Now, one response I hope none of us have is, I already know that. And I hope we all have the response, I need to know that. I've entitled this message, Benoni or Benjamin. This is the story of Benjamin, the second son of Rachel, Joseph's little brother. After Jacob thought that he had lost Joseph, all he had left as a son of Rachel was Benjamin. And Benjamin took the place of Joseph as Jacob's favorite son. And this is about his birth. It took place in the town of Bethlehem. You remember someone else who was born in Bethlehem. Actually, this was prophesied of him in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. You can turn there if you want, but I'll read it. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's where Benjamin was born. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The eternal Son of God was decreed to be born in Bethlehem. Now the name of this city is significant. Ephrath has two meanings: ash heap and place of fruitfulness. Out of Christ's death, what fruit came? And Bethlehem means the house of bread. Christ said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Genesis 35, verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethlehem. Look in verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Stay there. Remain there. Jacob did not do that. He journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, the place of Bethlehem. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor, a birth that would end up costing her her life. She would die from this labor. And I can't imagine how painful. I've never seen anyone do it. Obviously, I've experienced it. But what pain must be involved in dying through childbirth? What pain? What is the cause of death? Sin. Not cancer. Not childbirth. Sin. Sin is the cause of death. Verse 17, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor. I don't know anywhere else in the Scripture where this is described like this. This hard labor that she was going through. I don't know what was involved in this. But it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have a son also." Verse 18, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, son of my sorrow." Now, that's taken from the word that is used 78 times in the Old Testament. Only once is it translated sorrow. 47 times it's translated iniquity. And the next greatest amount of times that the word is translated is wickedness. She called this young male child the son of her sorrow. But Jacob says, no, his name is going to be called Benjamin. That name means son of my right hand, the place of strength, the place of honor, the place of dignity, son of my right hand. And I think it's interesting. Some have suggested that Jacob changed his name because he didn't want him to be saddled with that name all of his life. Son of my sorrow. Every time the fellow would hear his name, he would remember that he was the one who was used to kill his mother. And Jacob didn't want him to remember that. Now, somehow I just doubt that. I just doubt that. I know that Jacob was inspired of God to name this man, this young child, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Now, the reason being is this young man, this child, called by two different names, born in Bethlehem, is he who is called in Psalm 80, 17, or he represents him who is called in Psalm 80, verse 17, the man of thy right hand. We have a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in this boy, Benjamin, the son of my sorrow, the son of my right hand. Verse 19, "And Jacob died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." That's where she was buried. "And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave." That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Evidently, when Moses wrote this passage of Scripture hundreds of years later, that pillar was still standing. And he knew exactly what it was. Now, the fact that this birth took place in Bethlehem tells us of the birth that this birth prefigures that would take place centuries later in Bethlehem. And these two names on one person are fit for only one man. One of the things I love with regard to the Old Testament is if you want to know who Jesus Christ is and what He did, He is exactly what the Old Testament presents Him to be and to have done. I love the Old Testament. You know, there are preachers that don't even preach from the Old Testament. They call it the Old Bible. And they do character studies on it. But you know, when the Lord opened their understanding that they might understand Scriptures, guess what? The New Testament had not yet been written. And this was speaking strictly of the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, now you and I won't know Him apart from Him revealing Himself to us. I realize that. But we'll know Him from the Old Testament Scriptures. And this is such a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ that tells us how somebody like me and somebody like you can actually be accepted, embraced, and loved by God as one without guilt, actually deserving and meriting the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who knows what agony Rachel went through in this childbirth, this travail, this hard labor. And as she is departing, she knows she's dying. That must have been a strange feeling. She knows she's dying. And as she's departing, she gives her son the name Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And we sing that hymn, Man of Sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Verse 1. Isaiah is making a complaint at this time. Who hath believed our report? Seems like very few. Who hath believed our report? And he answers that question with his next statement. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's who has believed the report. Those to whom the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been revealed. Salvation by revelation. I can't know Him except He reveals Himself to me. Verse 2, for He shall grow up. The arm of the Lord shall grow up. What a mysterious scripture. He grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with men. Glorious. I love scriptures that there's no way I can explain. I guess I can't really explain any of them as far as that goes, but who can get a hold of that? That He grew in wisdom? He grew in stature? He grew in favor with God and with men? For He shall grow up before Him, His Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. I don't know what He looked like, but evidently He was not impressive to look upon. If you would have seen Him, He wouldn't have got your attention. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Nothing impressive. You know, I think that's glorious, don't you? The Lord doesn't need that which is impressive to the flesh. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted, deeply acquainted with grief. And I think of the 33 years he walked upon this earth, not just the grief of knowing men and how they treated him. That no doubt was grief. But this is speaking of the grief that he would experience in being separated from his Father. Cut off. He knew that every day of his life. And what did we do? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. When we saw him coming, we would go hide in the corner because we didn't want to have any connection with him. We didn't want to have any... We just want to stay away. He was despised. And we esteemed him not. No esteem for the Son of God. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's the word again. He hath borne our griefs. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Look in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord got some kind of sadistic pleasure from doing this. But when it says the Lord was pleased to do this, well, number one, it was his will. And he's always pleased to do his will. And number two, he got complete satisfaction out of this so he could ask for nothing else. Every sinner Christ died for, he's satisfied with. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And that word offering for sin is also simply translated sin. Guiltiness. This is the Old Testament version of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Exactly. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Whatever he does prospers. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Our Savior is a prosperous Savior. He's a successful Savior. He never fails. He's incapable of failing. What a glorious Savior he is. Now turn with me for a moment to Lamentations. That's right after Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. In Jeremiah, we're considering Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Look in verse 11. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They've given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, now here the prophet cries, see, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now this is the Lord speaking. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Lamentations, every word is the word of the Lord, first person. And he's the only person who's ever been able to say this. I have become vile. I was born that way. You were born that way. That's all we've ever known. But he's speaking of being made sin. He says, I have become vile. Verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Those are the words of Christ from the cross. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He has spread a net from my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate, faint all the day. The yoke, now listen to this, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed, they are twisted, they are entwined and come upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, for whom I'm not able to rise up. Now, this is the Lord speaking from the cross. Now, how can this be? How can he say, him who never sinned, how can he speak of himself, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand? Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to imagine that you've never heard this verse before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin. And you'll notice to be is in italics. It was supplied by the translators. It's not in the original. Literally, for he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, you and I know sin. We know it. He didn't. He never sinned. He knew no sin, for he had made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I want to look at this verse on face value. What this verse actually says. It does not say God made Christ to be a sinner. Doesn't say that. I've heard people say, well, if you say he was made sin, you're saying he was made a sinner. I never said that. Bible never said that. Nor does it say God made us to be righteous. It does not say that. It does not say that God infused sin into Christ. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say that God infused righteousness into us. The text does not say that God imparted sin unto Christ. Doesn't say that at all. The text does not say that God imparted righteousness unto us. Now hear this. The text does not say that God imputed sin unto Christ. Nor does it say God imputed righteousness to us. The text does not say any of those things. What does the text say? God made him sin. God made him to be what he was not, sin. That's what the text says. And we are made to be what we were not, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. I wouldn't dare say something like that if it didn't say it in this book. God made Christ sin. Now, we don't know how He did it. He doesn't tell us here how He did it. But we know He did it. He made Christ sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Now that is the righteousness that every believer possesses. The righteousness of God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, garbage, refuse, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." I don't think Paul was thinking, "I've really suffered in what I've lost. What I've lost, I count as nothing more than dung." "That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." I do not want to stand before God in any way, to any degree, in my own righteousness. And let me tell you why. I know this for sure. My righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Scripture says. I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. By faith. We become what we were not, the righteousness of God, because He became what He was not. Sin. And that is profound, transcendent, glorious, yet simply the only way you and I can be righteous before God. Now, who knows the pain the Lord experienced as the Son of my sorrow? Greg touched on this in his message, and it was so poignant to me. When He took my guilt upon Himself, what happens when you feel guilt? You feel shame. You feel shame. If you're accused of something you didn't do, you don't feel shame. You might feel kind of noble that you've taken somebody's punishment for them. You might feel resentment that it happened, but you wouldn't feel ashamed. Christ felt all the shame of sin, much more acutely than you or I know anything about. He experienced the separation. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He took my sin and my sorrow and made it his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Just as Rachel died in that travail of hard labor, the Lord Jesus Christ died. We sing that hymn, "And Can It Be?" Here's one verse that's not in the hymnal. "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more." Now this man is also called Benjamin, the son of my right hand. You know, this was prophesied of him in Psalm 110, verse 1. "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." This was also quoted in the book of Hebrews. "To which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool'?" The scripture says, or speaks of his, the saving strength of his right hand. "At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." He's called the man of thy right hand, whom thou hast made strong for thyself. Turn with me to Mark 14 for a moment. Mark 14, verse 60. "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" I think of that scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen, who is even at the right hand of God." That's where he is right now, at the right hand of God. But what's he doing there? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days..." I love the fact that we're living in the last days. Don't you? Now, I have no idea when the Lord will return. Some say, "Well, these are the last of the last days." Well, I hope they are. I hope they are. You know, I would be so pleased if he'd come back right now, wouldn't you? But the day and the hour, no man knows. But the last days, when people make predictions with regarding the last days or try to make foolishness. The Lord, and here's something else I don't, no man knows that time, not even the Son, only the Father. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't. But these are the last days, and He's spoken to us by a Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. He did this. He purged our sins. Who's meant by the hour? Everybody's whose sins are purged. Everybody He died for. All of the elect of God. All who believe the gospel. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. The only reason He sat down is because the work was finished. Finished. Completed. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Now this work, the Scripture says He did by Himself. You didn't have any hand in this. No man had any hand in this. He did this by Himself. He didn't have the Father helping Him. He didn't have the angels helping Him. He didn't have me or you helping Him. He did this by Himself. What does that mean? That means that there's nothing I need to do for my sins to be purged. He did it. That's exactly what that means. By Himself means do not think about what you need to do. If He by Himself purged my sins, there's nothing I have in this thing of purging sins. If the purging of my sins is ultimately dependent upon my faith, if it's ultimately dependent upon my repentance, if the purging of my sins is ultimately dependent on my ability to stop sinning or any particular sin, or if the purging of my sins is dependent upon my holy living, I have no hope at all. What does the text say? He sat down. Now look in Hebrews chapter 10. This is what we're going to close with. Verse 11. Benjamin, the son of my right hand, and every priest, verse 11, Hebrews 10, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, I think it's interesting, in the original, the word man is not there. This God, this Lord, this man, this holy being, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit didn't have a word that would sufficiently describe the glory of this man. You remember when they said, with regard to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy thing. They couldn't even come up with a name for him. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. Now, do you hear that? Do you hear that? By this one offering, having sat down, he perfected forever. There's nothing you can do to add to this. There's nothing you can do to make this better. Don't even think it'll be better from here on out. Don't think anything like that. Don't make any resolve. Don't talk about what you're going to do. Rest. He that's entered into his rest has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. I entitled this message, Benoni, Benjamin, or both? Both. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that your son is Benoni Benjamin, the man of sorrows, who is the man of thy right hand, our glorious, altogether lovely, sufficient Savior. Give us grace to rest in him who by himself purged our sins and sat down at thy right hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.